Let me pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, that you're not the God who is silent, but the God who speaks and has spoken to us in your word, the scripture, and in your living word, the Lord Jesus. You've shown us who you are, who we are, and how we should live. So please, Lord, teach us, we pray again, from your word and from your Son, the kind of lives which please you, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Are you a good person? I think if you ask most people that question, they'll give it a moment's thought, and they'll probably say, yes. Now, they may qualify that with something like, well, I'm not perfect, but then no one's perfect, but yes, I'm a good person. And I think we say that because we set a bar for goodness which we can reach. Do you tap on and tap off? Usually, I mean, the odd stop here or there, but are you honest in your tax return? Well, as much as the next person. And besides, the government always takes more than it should anyway. So I think we set a bar for goodness which we can reach. But if you ask a Christian, mostly, are you a good person? I saw a brother in the front row here shake his head. I think we tend to say, well, no. We don't want to sound proud. And after all, our Lord said to a rich young ruler that no one is good but God alone. And I think Christians, by and large, set a higher bar for goodness than most people. It's not just what we do, it's what we think, we say, our motivations, our attitudes. So we're reluctant to say we're good. And more than that, when you become a Christian, your first confession or conviction is, I'm a sinner. What's our most favorite hymn? Amazing Grace, that saved a wretch like me. Hard to maintain in the one breath that you're a good person and a moral wretch. In the Holy Communion service of the Anglican Church, before you take communion, you pray what's called the prayer of humble access. And you say this: we are not worthy so much as to gather up the crumbs under your table. We are worthless servants, wretched, sinful, shameful. So, are you a good person? Well, today we'll meet a good man. A man who, with no qualms or embarrassment, just parades before us all his good deeds for all to see. Job's last speech here in Job chapter 31. I wonder, as you heard the words read out, what you thought of that speech, what you've heard so far. Are you uncomfortable with a man who just parades his good deeds, a bit Donald Trump-like, who parades his achievements and is quite quiet about his failings? You might think these are the words of an ancient, deluded narcissist, and his name is Job. Let's think about this man, Job, and being a good person. We've had 29 chapters of dialogue between Job and his friends all over the question of Job's suffering and whether or not it's deserved. And his friends, it gets very heated. His friends, their worldview is simple, you might say simplistic. God is just, therefore gives people their just deserts. Do nothing wrong, nothing bad happens to you. Sin, you suffer. Sin big time, you suffer big time. Job, you're suffering very big time, ergo, you must have sinned very big time. But the solution is simple, Job. Confess your big sins and repent and all will be well. That's their argument. And Job's reply again and again has been, show me where I've been wrong. Where's the proof? There is none, because there isn't any. I've done nothing to deserve this. Therefore, God has been unjust. We'll see three things briefly. What Job has done, how he's lived, why he's lived that way, and then some thoughts on being a good person. First, what Job has done. We can't go through all the catalogue of good deeds in detail, but two things stand out. Job's actions and Job's inner motivations. First, he's acted to all people kindly. He mentions how he treats those who are below him on the social scale, his servants or slaves. He's not denied them justice. He's not like 7-Eleven that underpays its workers. He's given shelter to the stranger. He saw a widow or poor person and helped them. I have a friend who's a pastor here in Melbourne. In his church is a very wealthy man. He's a retired doctor, lives in a big house. He's a deacon in the church, a leader. In the church also is an older woman. She has a serious lung problem. She can barely walk up the 3 steps into church. Her house had some wood that was rotting. She asked the pastor, sir, is there someone in the church who can help me negotiate with tradesmen? Not fix it, not pay for it, just help me to negotiate with tradesmen. He brought that up at the monthly deacons meeting. And the wealthy deacon said this, and I quote him word for word, it's not our job to help old widows. What? It is just your job. Sack him now. It's just your job to help old widows. It's called being Christian. Job is more righteous than him. And why has he cared for those in need? He says, did not he who made me in the womb make them? Now that, for the ancient world, is astonishing, isn't it? Back then, servants were property. That's a word thousands of years ahead of its time. Paul wrote famously, in Christ, there's neither slave nor free. At the time, a radical statement. Those words sowed the seeds, I think, for eventually the abolition of slavery. Long before Paul wrote that, Job said this, in God's eyes, we are one. So his goodness is seen in what he's done, his kindness. He's loved his neighbor as himself. But you see it too in his inner motivations. His opening words, I've made a covenant with my eyes not to look lustfully at a young woman. He doesn't mean if he sees a pretty girl, he never thinks, she's a pretty girl. Or if you're a woman, he might, when she sees a handsome man, might think, bit of a hunk. It's not that. It's looking at someone with a view to adultery. He'll say a bit later, he's not lurked at the door of a woman who's not his wife. In today's terms, he's not groomed someone for intercourse. He's not seduced someone or flirted with a view to adultery. He knows, in short, that being good is more than just what you do, it's what you want to do and plan to do and intend to do. Similarly, he professes, he's not put his trust in gold, but God. His heart's not been enticed by idols. He's not rejoiced in his enemy's misfortune. That wonderful German word, Schadenfreude. I love it. Oh, have you heard? Tim's business has gone bust and he's bankrupt. Oh, that's so sad. I hope he gets better. Goody, goody gumdrops. No, that's not Job. Now, he's not perfect. And he's not boasting. He's not saying he's without sin. Because part of his righteousness is, he says later on, I've not concealed my sin as people do by hiding my guilt in my heart. That's where Job's answer to the question, are you a good person, is different from many people. Because many people do hide their sin and their guilt in their heart. What you see on the outside is not what's on the inside. Well, second, why did Job live like that? What was his motivation to live that way? Back in chapter 1, God describes Job's righteousness. He says he's righteous, upright, shuns evil, and fears me. He fears me, to whom one day he'll give an account. Listen to his words. For what is our lot from God? Is it not ruin for the wicked? If I have denied justice, what will I answer when called to account? For I dreaded destruction from God. If I have rejoiced in my great wealth, then these also would be sins to be judged. The Apostle Paul tells us to work out our salvation in fear and trembling. And that's Job. He was a good man. Now, as you heard Job speak, did some bells ring in your ears? Here are some bells. You've heard it said, don't commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Give to the one who asks you. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. You can't serve both God and money. Those bells are from the mouth of Jesus and the Sermon on the Mount. And some people say, look, I love that sermon. The ideals are marvelous. They're just unattainable. Who can live that way? Who can live the Sermon on the Mount? Well, there was a man years before who did live that way, and his name was Job. He lived that sermon. And like the sermon, he knew it meant outward action and inner motivation. And for the same reason, the fear of the coming day. Jesus said, obey my words, lest I say to you on that day, I never knew you. Depart from me, you evildoers. But you say, Mike, I keep failing. I keep sinning. So did Job. And that's why in the middle of his speech are the words, I have not concealed my sin. And at the heart of the Sermon on the Mount is a prayer, the Lord's Prayer. And the heart of that prayer is the petition, forgive us our sins. A good person confesses their sins. That's Job. A good man. I want to say five things about being good. First, this. God loves good people. His opening words to Satan, have you seen my servant Job? God's almost boasting. Have you seen this guy? I'm so proud of him, really. He's upright, he does what's right, he fears me, he shuns evil. It's like God, almost metaphorically, his heart, his chest swells with pride at Job. I love this man, he's good. And what words do we long to hear from God at the last day? Well done, good servant. Not well done, powerful preacher. Not well done, skillful surgeon. Not well done, gifted musician. Successful accountant. They're all good things. But well done, good man, good woman. God loves good people. Secondly, we're not naturally good. Jesus said, as you know, for out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person. That's where our Lord's diagnosis of the human condition is so different from most people. Most folks see their lives, and because they don't see so-called outrageous sins, they assume, I must be good. Or they compare themselves with other people. Like a tortoise compares itself with a tortoise and not a racehorse and boasts about how fast he is. Or they redefine the meaning of sin. It's not adultery. It's just I recognize relationships evolve and I'm moving on into her bed. God sees the heart. Jesus sees our problem, all of us, and he says our heart is corrupt. We're not naturally good. Third, God makes people good. He changes the heart. We just sang that wonderful old hymn, There is a Green Hill. The third verse, he died that we might be forgiven. He died to make us good. He died to take the dirt away and by his spirit replace that dirt with goodness. Every Christian I know says about himself or herself, I'm not the person I used to be. I may not be great, but you should have seen me beforehand. God's changed me. I have a friend, his name is Scott. He used to be a male nurse. He worked in a hospital, and a patient there, an older man, who was just obnoxious. He was rude, crude, especially to the female nurses, and they couldn't stand it. They couldn't bear to be in the same room as him. So they asked Scott to take care of the man, and he did. Scott was kind to him and shared with him Christ, and the man became a Christian. He asked Scott to baptize him in the hospital chapel, and he did, and the whole family came because they were blown away by how much he changed from being bad to good. I don't like the prayer of humble access. So when I pray it, I change the words. Don't tell the bishop, okay? I change the words. I change the tense. I pray, we were not worthy to gather the crumbs. Christ, by his death, has made me worthy, has made you worthy, not just to gather the crumbs, but to sit with him at the table. You've been made worthy. He's changed you. You're good. Fourthly, good people don't hide their sins. That's why every week we pray, forgive us our sins. I pray every day. I confess my sins every day. I repent every day because I sin every day. I'm forgiven. I'm a child of God. I'm justified. I'm born again. I'm going to heaven. But I still sin. And I try to never hide my sins from God. How stupid to hide something from the one person who sees everything. The good man or woman never hides their sins. And finally, we have many reasons to be good. Like Job, I still fear the judgment day. I have a godly fear of that day when I'm called to account. Now, I know I won't be condemned, but I never presume on that and live a life that doesn't please God. But that's not my main motive. The Apostle John wrote, "We love because he first loved us." If my Lord paid such a price to take my sins away, how can I live a life that says, in effect, that hasn't made the slightest bit of difference? How can I do that? I want to be good because God has been so good to me. I want to be good that people might see my goodness and give glory to him. Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering far too small, love so amazing, so divine, demands my life, my soul, my all. Are you a good person? I think you are. God has changed you. He's forgiven you. He's given you his Spirit. You walk by that Spirit. And one day, I trust he'll say to you and to me, "Well done. Good Saul, good Letha, good Peter, good Mike, faithful servant." Let me pray. Father, we've confessed already today that we've sinned against you in our thoughts, in our words, in our deeds. But thank you again for your grace, which has forgiven us and washed us and made us new. Please help us by your Spirit to live this new life, to bear good deeds that please you and bless others. We pray this in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.